There are ungodly and wicked people, even within professing churches, who are trying to pervert the very truth of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, to them, Jude writes this letter, and to us as well. And what is he doing? He's giving a very strong warning. And if you've read through the letter of Jude, it doesn't take very long. If you haven't read through the letter of Jude, I would encourage you to do so sometime today or sometime this week and see how strong this letter is and the kind of warning that Jude is giving, not just to people outside the church, but even within the church. And the warning that he gives is a warning of judgment, of God's own judgment of sin. And so when we come to our text this morning, which is verses 5 through 7 of Jude, we see God's judgment in three historical events. And these verses will remind us of the great danger of sin. Do you realize that God takes sin very seriously? He does. Even though the world does not take sin seriously, even though many within the professing church, they don't take sin very seriously anymore, God still does. And these are three historical events that we read about that show us how seriously God takes sin. So Jude writes verse 5, "I will therefore put you," he's referring to us as believers, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, those fallen angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, their home in heaven, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." We must never forget that God does not take sin as lightly as we do. Sin is still very serious in the eyes of God. No matter what the church says, no matter what the world says, even no matter what the court says, God still takes sin very seriously. And that is why Jude is telling us and reminding us of what sin can do. What's going to happen to people who are steeped in their sin if they do not repent of their sin and turn it to and trust in Jesus? What's going to happen? The same thing that we find in these three verses. Judgment. The judgment of God for their sin. And that's why we ought to cry to people who are still in their sin that they must repent of their sin and turn to and trust in Jesus, because if they don't, this kind of judgment is in their future and is part of their destiny. Well, we're going to look at these events a little more closely to see the danger of this kind of sin. The first thing that we see there in verse 5 is the danger of the sin of unbelief. The danger of unbelief. Again, Jude writes, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So here is a first lesson on God's judgment. And it deals with the sin of His own chosen people, the Israelites, who we're very familiar with when we look at the Old Testament. If you remember, for 400 years, the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were living there. Of course, Joseph was there, and he brought his brethren and their families down together. And they had a relatively easy life. They were able to do things there in the land of Goshen, and they were able to produce crops. They were able to feed their animals. But after a few hundred years, there was a Pharaoh that rose up that did not know about Joseph. And then, instead of just living in the land of Egypt, they became slaves to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so 400 years they are in exile in this land of Egypt, but God remembered them, didn't He? God remembered them and was gracious to them by sending Moses to lead them to the promised land. But how did God deliver them? Well, when you read through the book of Exodus, you see how God delivered them. God delivered them with a mighty hand, it says, and with signs and wonders. 10 plagues were sent to afflict Pharaoh and the Egyptians so that they would finally let God's people go. And so what did the Israelites enjoy? Because they were God's chosen people, they enjoyed the great privilege of simply being the people of God. You know, there are a lot of other people that were probably facing similar situations. They might have been enslaved to other lands and other people, but God looked upon the Israelites because they were His chosen people, and He loved them, and He had mercy on them. Imagine the privilege of being a Jew. They had the privilege of simply being selected to be God's own people. It wasn't anything that they had done. It wasn't anything that God would see them do. It was simply because God chose Abraham. And He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and all of your family, and then I'm going to bless the whole world through you. It wasn't because of Abraham. It wasn't because anything that God would see in Abraham. It was simply His choice and His grace. But what a privilege to be one of God's chosen people. And do you realize for those who are Jews, it still is a privilege to be part of God's chosen people. But here, while they were in Egypt, after 400 years, they also experienced the great privilege of being saved by God. Here in Jude 5, it points back to their amazing deliverance and redemption from the land of Egypt. And I'd like to read from Jeremiah, who describes how the Lord saved His own people from Egypt. You can turn there if you'd like, but keep your finger here in the book of Jude. But in Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah was so amazed and enthralled with God's work with His people. And you have to realize this was hundreds of years after His deliverance. It still affected him. Even Jews today are still affected by the deliverance of God from Egypt. So listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, beginning verse 17, we'll read through verse 21. This is how he describes God. He says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power, and stretched out Thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. You are the great, the mighty God. The Lord of hosts is His name. Great in counsel, and mighty in work. For Thine eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, the 10 plagues, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and you have made a name as at this day. And you have brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. The deliverance of the people of Israel, even to the point in the life of Jeremiah, had affected him so greatly, he could not get over the great salvation that God gave them. What a privilege they had. What a privilege for God to save them from slavery and death and ultimate destruction. Now, how do you think they should have responded to God? How do you think they should have responded in their hearts and in their lives to God, seeing who they were and seeing how God had delivered them? Wouldn't you say, boy, they should be thankful. Because if it wasn't for God, they would still be slaves in the land of Egypt. Boy, they should be grateful. And you know, they should keep trusting in their God. Because after all, God was able to deliver them from Egypt. God was able to provide food in the desert, water, and all of the things that they needed. They should trust Him. But what happened instead? Well, in the words of Jude verse 5, it says that they believed not. They did not respond the way we, who have just heard the story, think they should have responded. They believed not. And this was the great problem they had. They did not believe. Even after everything God had done for them, even though God had proven His faithfulness to them over and over and over again, they still did not believe Him. When the Lord promised to give them the land of Canaan, Remember, they were going to head up from Egypt, go to the promised land. It really wasn't that far. It really wasn't intended to take a long period of time to go to Egypt, to the land of Canaan. But they sent some spies into the land, 12. And as they went into the land to see what it was like, get the lay of the land, see who the enemies were, they came out, and 10 of those spies said, "No, we should not go in there because it's a scary place. Oh, sure, we've got grapes that are huge. Sure, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land. And if we go there, we will be decimated." But of course, there were 2 spies that said, "Oh, we can take it. If God is for us, who can be against us? We can take it." But no, the people, instead of listening to and believing the word of God and those 2 faithful spies, they listened to and believed the word of the 10 spies who were afraid of what they saw in the land. And they did not believe in the word of God. What we can learn from this episode in the life of the children of Israel is that one of the greatest sins that a person can commit is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is a great sin against God. And do you realize that unbelief is a sin that cannot go unpunished? Because it goes on in verse 5 and we see a great punishment that God did to those unbelieving Israelites. Again, Jude verse 5. Jude says, "I will put you in remembrance." This is something we've heard before. "Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," what a great privilege, "yet afterward destroyed them that believed not." Why is it that God destroyed the vast majority, all but 2 people in the wilderness? It's because of their sin of unbelief. Every single person except Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness and were unable to enter the promised land. We find this in Numbers 26, verses 64 and 65, when they are numbering the people. And it says, "But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, 'They shall surely die in the wilderness,' and there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." We need to realize that God does not take the sin of unbelief lightly. He doesn't. And so when we remember the things that are true about God, you know what it should do for us? It should cause us to respond in gratefulness and thankfulness and greater trust. Now, we all know that our trust and our faith is small. But the more we see our God and how faithful He is, the stronger our faith will become. So what is the great purpose of this lesson there in verse 5? Well, in Jude, he is writing to warn those who have crept in unawares. He is saying, if you are within the church and you are trying to take away the faith, you need to be warned. Because even though you have accepted some of the privileges of being part of the church, now, there are privileges to being part of the church, even if you're not saved. There are unbelievers in the visible church. There are people that come in, they may even get baptized, they may even be the life of the church. And there's privileges. You get community, you get to enjoy the fellowship of other people, you get to hear the messages from God's Word, and all of these privileges, and yet they have never truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. And you know what's going to happen to them? The same kind of judgment that took place in the children of Israel. You've received all these privileges, yet you weren't thankful and you weren't believing. And it's a warning to those who do not have the faith. But I believe it's also here to remind us of the privileges that we enjoy as believers in Christ. And especially the importance of faith and belief. What are some of the privileges that a child, a true child of God, enjoys? Well, if you're a Christian, you can be thankful that you have been specially selected and chosen to be part of God's own family. Just like God chose Abraham and his family to be His chosen people, God, in a unique way, has chosen you to be His child. That's a privilege. No one can take that away from you if you know Jesus as your Savior. And especially, you have been saved from your sin. No longer is God's judgment going to be placed on you. You've been saved from slavery to the devil himself. Now, how have you responded? We look at the children of Israel and we see that they weren't very thankful. In fact, over and over and over again, they showed that they did not believe God. How are you going to respond to the privilege that God has given you as His child? Will you respond with thankfulness and worship and even a greater faith and belief to the One who continues to do so much for you? Are you a believer today? I know probably most of you would say, yes, I am a believer, but perhaps there's someone here who would say, no, I'm really not a believer in Jesus Christ. I may be a member of this church, I may have been baptized, I may even read my Bible, I may even try to do good works, but I'm trusting in that to get me to heaven instead of Christ and His shed blood alone. Are you a true believer in Christ today? Because true faith is essential in order for you to earnestly contend for the faith. You cannot battle for the faith if you're not part of the army. You cannot truly contend for the faith unless you have that faith. That's why Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. We need to make sure who we're trusting. We need to make sure what we're trusting. We need to make sure that we have that true faith. Unbelief is a very dangerous sin. But Jude addresses another sin as well that's also very dangerous there in verse 6. And that is where we see the danger of the sin of rebellion against God. Here's another episode from history. And this is a different kind of history, if you will. Jude 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, their own home in heaven, of course, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So the second lesson on God's judgment deals not with people, but with angels. And here, specifically, fallen angels. Now, after reading Jude 5, which dealt with the children of Israel, some might say, well, I would never do what they did. I mean, if I saw the 10 plagues that took place in Egypt, if I actually walked on the dry ground through the middle of the Red Sea, if I actually had manna to eat and water that came from a rock, I would never turn my back on Him after seeing all of those signs and wonders that He performed. Really? If you think that, well then now think of the angels that God created. And that's what Jude is pointing out. Yes, people. That's expected. They're not going to trust in God. But what about angels? Think of the angels that God created. Angels who as spiritual beings experienced and enjoyed great privileges as well. In fact, Hebrews 1:14 describes them as ministering spirits or servants of God. God made these angels simply to be His servants. What a privilege. A privilege to do what God wants, when He wants, how He wants it. What kind of privileges did the angels enjoy? Well, they had a great home, didn't they? I mean, Adam and Eve had a good home, Garden of Eden. That's pretty cool. But what about heaven itself? What about the home of God? This is the habitation. This was the home of the angels. What a privilege. Think about their condition. God created them pure and holy. They were angels of light. They were beautiful beings. And they had a great purpose to serve God wherever He sent them. Now, how do you think they should have responded to God with that kind of heritage, that kind of privilege? Don't you think, boy, those angels should have been very grateful. What I wouldn't give if I was an angel. I mean, we even have shows and TV shows and movies about angels because people like angels. Some people want to be an angel. Guess what? They didn't. You'd think, why weren't they grateful? Why weren't they thankful? Why didn't they just serve? That's why God made them. Why didn't they just do what He called them to do? Well, what happened instead? Verse 6 of Jude, and the angels which kept not their first estate, that is, the privileges that they enjoyed, they left
their own habitation by choice. They left their home in heaven. They left their purity, their holiness. They left their purpose of serving God. They left on their own. And that was the great problem they had. They left their own habitation after all that God had given to them. And so instead of submitting to God's authority and just joyfully living their angelic lives, serving God, what do? They left. They turned their back on God. They rebelled against Him and they followed after their own lusts and their own desires. In Isaiah chapter 14, there's a description of the rebellion of Lucifer, who we often, as we go to this passage, believe that it really can be none other than the devil himself. But Isaiah 14 can serve as an example of the rebellion of all the fallen angels because of where they were and the privileges they enjoyed and then the place where they turned. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15, it's addressed to Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It is likely that all of the angels that fell with Lucifer, with the devil, had that same feeling. We can be like God. We no longer have to be the servants, but we can be the one who are served by God. And so Lucifer and all of the other fallen angels actually wanted to leave their heavenly home. The best place they could be. The things that they could enjoy. What we can learn from these fallen angels is that rebellion also is a great sin. Rebellion. Leaving the good things that God has for you and the good things that God has done for you and leaving to pursue your own desires and your own lusts is a great, terrible sin. And it too is a sin that cannot go unpunished. In verse 6, we also see the great punishment of their sin. It says that He, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You see, because of their sin of rebellion, these fallen angels will experience God's judgment for their sin. And where will they go? Ultimately, hell and the lake of fire. In fact, Jesus even said it was reserved. The lake of fire was reserved for the devil and his angels. And that's what will take place because of their rebellion for sin. Angels. Peter writes it this way in 2 Peter 2:4. It says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In other words, there's no way out for these fallen angels. There's no second chance. God does not take the sin of rebellion lightly. And not just the angels' rebellion, but our own rebellion as well. What is rebellion? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 5, we have a prayer that Daniel is praying to God. And in this prayer, he's confessing his sin. He's confessing the sin of his people. And one of those sins is rebellion. And he defines it. In Daniel 9, 5, Daniel prays, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled. How? Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Do you know what rebellion is? It's turning your back on God and His ways to pursue your own ways. Rebellion is turning your back on God's Word so that you can pursue after your own will. That is what rebellion is. That's what these angels did. They turned and they left and they rebelled to do their own thing, their own way. That is what rebellion is. So what is the great purpose of the lesson here in this verse? Well, again, it's to warn those who, according to verse 4, have crept in unawares. He's identifying them. If you have come in
and you are trying to sow seeds of discord among the church, or you're trying to sow seeds of false teaching and all of these things, you need to beware because of what happened to the angels. They rebelled against God and they're going to suffer eternal judgment. And if you don't repent from your sin and you don't repent from your own rebellion, you too will go the way of those fallen angels and you will receive God's judgment. But again, Jude is also writing to believers. And I believe it's also, again, to remind us of the privileges that we enjoy as people and as Christians. David writes this in Psalm 8:5. Actually, in verse 4, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And he answers that question in verse 5. "You have made man, you have made him a little lower than the angels." I mean, you think about angels, and you think how great and prominent they are. But God has made us just a little lower than the angels and has crowned us with glory and honor. What a privilege. What a privilege to be made after the image and likeness of God Himself. He made us to have dominion over the works of His hands and has put all things under His feet. You see, because of how God made us, we ought to submit our lives to His authority. That was one of the problems with Adam and Eve. They would not submit to the authority of God. They wanted to be like a god. They said, "We're going to know the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. We have the privilege that God gives us as human beings, but we are not to defy His authority in our life. We must respond in submission and service to the Lord." Are you submitting yourself to the Lord today? We often sing the song, "I Surrender All." Have you done that? Are you doing that? If you're not, you are actually following after the error and the sin of these fallen angels of rebellion. And we know that rebellion is a sin, a great sin against God. You see, true submission is essential if you want to earnestly contend for the faith. 1 Peter 5:6 says it this way, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." That's what those angels did not understand. Make sure that you are submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, because rebellion is a very dangerous sin. But then we come to Jude verse 7, where we see a third danger, and that is the danger of the sin of immorality. Immorality. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, well-known cities, immoral cities, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here is a third lesson on God's judgment. And it deals with the well-known sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and, of course, their destruction. But did you know that the people of those cities, of Sodom and Gomorrah, also experienced and enjoyed at first great privilege? They did. They enjoyed some great privileges of simply living where they were. Now, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, we read what Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them were like before God judged them. Remember Abraham and Lot, his nephew, had this contest. They weren't really getting along real well. So Abraham said, "Okay, Lot, I want you just to look whatever way, north, south, east, west, and you pick where you want to be, and I'll go the opposite." And Lot, in Genesis 13, verse 10 says, "Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." You see, before the destruction, the region in which they lived was even as the garden of the Lord. What garden is the garden of the Lord? Or the garden of Eden. And then he was talking about Zoar in Egypt, a lush, beautiful place. We have no idea how beautiful Sodom and Gomorrah and these places were. It would have been beautiful and lush and fertile and productive. But now what do we have to show for it? The Dead Sea. And a lot of salt mines where they gather salt from the salt sea. That's all there is now. But before, it was beautiful.
It was green. It was lush. And it was productive. And it was a place where they should have responded saying, God, thank you for this place. There are times when we live out in Fountain Town now, and there are times when I'll stand outside and look at the fields, and I just thank God for the place where we live. And not just that country home, but just the beautiful sky and the rich soil and the corn that's growing up and even the rain that we've experienced the last 2 or 3 weeks. It's beautiful. And these people, they were living in a place like the Garden of God. And they weren't thankful for it. They didn't give Him credit for it. That's how they should have responded, but instead, what did they do? Genesis 13, verse 13 says that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They turned their back on God, the one who gave them all this beautiful land, and wanted to live to and live for themselves. And in Jude, verse 7, Jude says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And that was a big problem. They had given themselves over to their own lusts. Instead of thanking God and living for God, they decided to live for themselves and pursue after immoral pleasures. They went after immorality, fornication, and after strange flesh. The immorality was so pervasive that it included homosexuality. So instead of pursuing holiness, what did they pursue after? Sin! With all of their hearts. That is what's described here. They went after it passionately. And that is what we see going on today, especially with a recent ruling by our Supreme Court. So what can we learn from this? Immorality and homosexuality are still great sins against God. And they are sins that cannot go unpunished. They cannot. In fact, God Himself judges this sin and tells us what He will do to those who remain in this kind of sin. And that punishment is there in verse 7. It says that they are set forth as an example, suffering vengeance of eternal fire. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? And it wasn't just because of homosexuality. It was also because of fornication. It was because of all kinds of sexual sin and immorality. God reigned upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire out of the Lord out of heaven. Genesis 19:24. He overthrew those cities and all of the plain and all of the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. It was decimated and it became a wilderness because of sin. God does not take the sins of immorality lightly, and neither should we. So what is the great purpose of this lesson in verse 7? It's to warn again those who have crept in unawares. Perhaps they were saying, okay, you can live your lifestyle as you please as long as you say that you prayed to God and got saved. Just go on, do whatever you want. That is living lascivious lifestyle. But you know, it's also to remind us of the importance of pursuing after righteousness and holiness after we're saved. This applies to us as believers. We must pursue after holiness in our lives today. We must pursue after it. This is essential for us to earnestly contend for the faith. Do you realize one of the reasons why that people don't give credit to our Christian faith? Is because they see Christians still living sinful lifestyles and not pursuing after truth and righteousness. That's one of the faults with our society. We say, well, I'm saved so I can just live like the rest of the world. And that's not what He's saying. We must continue to pursue after righteousness and holiness in our lives today because it's essential for us to earnestly contend for the faith. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Make sure that you're giving yourself over to God's desires and not your own. Immorality is also a very dangerous sin. Three verses, three lessons. Three lessons that show us the great danger of sin, the sin of unbelief, the sin of rebellion, the sin of immorality. And the reason these sins are so dangerous is because they all end up the same way, don't they? How do they end up? With God's judgment on them. The only way anyone can avoid God's judgment because of their unbelief or their rebellion or their immorality is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way anyone can break free from the bondage of those sins. And perhaps this morning you're struggling with one of those sins or an area of temptation in your life. If so, what do you do? How can you avoid God's judgment and His chastisement? You run to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that can save you from unbelief and rebellion and immorality. And then you can live your life the way He intended, out of thankfulness and gratefulness for all of the privileges that He's given to you, and believe, submit, and live for Him in His glory. Because living in sin is a very dangerous way to live. This is a message that was intended and is necessary for people within the church who are trying to sow seeds of falsehood, of error. But it's also important for those who know Jesus as their Savior to make sure they're not following after the same principles and their same examples. Let us remember that God does not take sin lightly at all, and neither must we. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You again that You have shown to us through these verses the great lesson about the dangers of sin. The children of Israel were punished and judged because of the sin of unbelief. The angels were punished because of their sin of rebellion and leaving the glory of heaven to pursue their own desires and will. And Lord, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, who instead of pursuing after Your will and Your righteousness, they pursued after their own, immoral people. In all of these sins, Lord, we see them ending up the same way, with Your judgment. And so, Lord, I pray that first and foremost, all of us here will realize the danger of our own sin, whether it's unbelief or rebellion or even immorality today. I pray, O Lord, that we will realize that the only way for us to avoid the punishment that will come to those sins is to come to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that today at this place and at this time, their heart will reach out to the Lord Jesus who is reaching out to them, and that they might be saved and that they no longer need to fear the judgment that will come. But Lord, for those who are believers, who realize the responsibility to earnestly contend for the faith, yet still so often our lives are not filled with gratitude and thankfulness for the privileges that You give us. Sometimes we don't count the many blessings and name them one by one. But Lord, I pray that today we will. And as we do, we will respond with thankfulness and gratefulness and with greater faith, greater submission, and a greater desire to pursue after truth and righteousness and holiness and to live for You. Lord, help us not to go the way of the children of Israel or the fallen angels or Sodom and Gomorrah in these examples. Because, Lord, the way is the way of death and judgment. So, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to take our own sin seriously and to bring our lives before You and to confess our sin, knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I pray that today we will start to take sin seriously, even as You do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.